Love hearing them sing, and those two Christmas songs tonight were beautiful. Well, let's hurry to Revelation 16. I'll try to be brief so half of you can get to the house of pizza and have your dinner, but let's go to Revelation 16 tonight. This is the last message in the book of Revelation for the year. I'm going to give you a sense of the calendar in a little while when we finish the preaching time tonight. Here's what I will tell you. I know this for sure, and the reason I know this for sure is because on Thursday afternoon I sat down and looked at the calendar and counted every message I still have left to preach in Revelation. And for those of you who are getting weary of the series and want to do something else, hold your horses. That's all I can say. I thought I was going to be through. I don't know why I thought this. I thought I might be through in February. Ha ha. This sermon series will end in the middle of May. That's how much more we've got to do in the book of Revelation. So I hope it's not boring you to death, and I hope you'll hang in with me, because I promise you the best of this book is yet to come. The most exciting part is yet to come. And tonight we are in Revelation chapter 16, picking up where we left off last Sunday night. In fact, unless we have a snow night, I don't care if you sing, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow." I don't even care if you pray for snow. I'm just begging you, don't pray for snow on Sunday. Amen? Do me that favor. Because if this is how critical the timeline is, if we get snowed out on a Sunday evening, I'm going to have to preach one or two Revelation sermons on Sunday morning in order to finish on Sunday night, May the 15th, in this sermon series in Revelation. So I'd love to have a straight pathway all the way through the winter on Sunday evenings without having to cancel any services, so we can be through on May the 15th, because after that we've got Awana Awards and all kinds of other things going on Sunday nights up to the first week in June. Still don't know what we're going to do after Revelation. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do in the fall. I don't know what we're going to do this summer. I'm praying about a 9 or 10 week sermon series to get me through the summer. And sitting at my desk this afternoon, I came to the conclusion that we are going to study, beginning sometime right after Labor Day, beginning on Sunday night, the first book in the Bible. We're going to finish the last book in May. We're going to start in the book of Genesis on Sunday night, right after Labor Day, the Lord willing. If He doesn't return, we're going to dive right into that great book of Genesis. It is a thrilling book. I'm excited about it. And so you can have that to look forward to. But right now, look in Revelation chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. These are demons, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue, I'm going to pronounce it in Hebrew, Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple, out of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done," literally, "it is finished." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was exceedingly great. 21 tribulation judgments. Seven trumpet judgments, seven seal judgments, seven bowl judgments. We have now seen 19 of these 21 judgments. We have two more bowl judgments to look at tonight. They're the worst of the worst. We are nearing the end of the tribulation. The battle of Armageddon is looming. I want you to notice tonight in verses 12 through 16, the bowl judgment number 6. Look at verse number 12. This sixth angel in heaven, he's got a bowl filled with the undiluted wrath of God. The anger of God is in this bowl. He pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 9 for a moment of Revelation. Let me remind you, we saw this back in the summer in the ninth chapter. Angels, four demonic angels in chapter 9, verse 14, are unleashed near the great river Euphrates. Look at this. 9:14, the sixth angel had the trumpet and was commanded to release four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. What are these demonic angels going to do? Verse 15, they've been commanded to prepare for the hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill one-third of all mankind. And there is going to come an army that will cross the river Euphrates of 200 million soldiers. Look at it in verse number 16. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Here's why they're coming. They are coming, they're called the kings of the east. They're coming from the eastern nations, I believe this standing army of 200 million soldiers will be one army waging war at the Battle of Armageddon. This army is going to be warring against the armies of the Antichrist. It's the beast versus the east. The army of the Antichrist versus the 200 million man army of the Eastern Bloc nations, I think including maybe the Koreas, Asia, Japan, China, Pacific Rim nations. They're going to go to war against the armies of the Antichrist. So they begin marching out of the east in Revelation chapter 9. They're on their way to Armageddon. On their way to Armageddon, look at this, this 200 million man army is going to kill one-third of all people on the earth as they make their way from the east, where they come from, to the Valley of Armageddon in northern Israel. Now, I know this is true because right here in verse 13, these angels loose this army, verse 15 I should say, they loose this army to kill one-third of mankind. Here's how they're going to do it. Remember what I told you in the summer? Verse 18 seems to indicate this 200 million man army is going to use chemical weapons in order to do it. Look at verse 18. This looks for all the world to me like chemical warfare. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. I think these are tanks. If you look back in verse number 17, I saw horses of the vision, or in the vision, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. John didn't know what a tank was. He described them in the language of his day, and he described them by using the word horses, but I'm convinced these are tanks, and they're going to use chemical weapons to kill one-third of all these people on their way to the battlefield called Armageddon. They're en route to the greatest battle in human history. Greatest battle in the history of military warfare. Gettysburg, Dunkirk, Normandy, Guadalcanal, the Battle of the Bulge, all will pale in comparison to this great battle at Armageddon. Now, we got a problem here, and the problem's in verse number 12. There is the natural boundary of the Euphrates River. If you know anything about geography, you know that the Euphrates River is the natural boundary between east and west. All geographers will acquiesce to that truth. They will tell you that this natural boundary divides east from west. Now, underline that word Euphrates in verse number 14. You've heard of it. You know where it is. It is in modern day Iraq, Saddam Hussein country. Modern day Iraq is ancient Babylon. And this river, Euphrates, it flows right through Baghdad. In fact, if you know your Bible, you know in the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 2, Moses, who wrote Genesis, tells us that the Euphrates River flowed through the Garden of Eden, which tells us pretty much where the Garden of Eden was. There are four rivers that kind of merged in the Garden of Eden. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. So we know that the ancient Garden of Eden was somewhere in modern-day Iraq. I would hardly call that area tonight a modern Garden of Eden, but certainly in the day of Genesis, it was the Garden of Eden. This particular river is going to be a blockade or a roadblock to a 200 million man army. It's going to stop them in their track. But notice what's going to happen in verse number 12. Revelation 16, go back there in verse number 12. This sixth angel will pour out his bowl on the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates River is going to draw. Now, here's why I think that's going to happen. If you look back in Revelation 16, verse 8, the fourth bowl judgment was the angel pouring out his bowl on the sun. Something is going to happen with this judgment that's going to cause heat to intensify and light to intensify to such a degree that in verse 8, the sun is going to scorch men with intense fire. I think this excessive heat because of this bowl judgment may result in the water of the Euphrates River drying up. So this river is going to drop so that the 200 million man army from the east can cross it with haste. Can you imagine a standing army of 200 million soldiers? China claims they can field an army within 1 month's time of 200 million soldiers. When you gather the Chinese and the Japanese, maybe the Koreas together along with perhaps other Oriental nations, you got a standing army of 200 million. And in verse number 13 of Revelation 16, John said, I saw three unclean spirits. Now, this is the only time in Scripture, mark it down, the only time in Scripture demons are described. We know they exist. They're never described in the Word of God. They're always invisible demonic fallen angels. Right here, they're described as three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. In verse 13, there's your satanic trinity during the tribulation. Just as we believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, during the tribulation, you've got a satanic trinity of the dragon, who is the devil, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The dragon or Satan during the tribulation is going to mimic God the Father. The Antichrist during the tribulation will mimic God the Son, and the false prophet during the tribulation mimics the Holy Spirit of God. Demons are going to draw this army. Just write down Revelation 9, 14, and 15. You can reference it later demons are going to pull like a magnet this 200 million man army toward this great battlefield. Look in Revelation 16 and verse number 14. These are the spirits of demons performing signs, and they go out into the kings of the east, the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, would you look in verse 50? I don't know if you have a red letter edition of God's Word. I do. And I don't know if your copy of God's Word has these words in red, but mine does. These are the words of Jesus. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have a red letter edition of God's Word, the words of Jesus are in red. Do you know that there are some red words in the book of Acts? Well, you say, I thought Jesus went back to heaven in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. He's on the earth. He goes back into heaven. Why are there words of Jesus in red in the book of Acts? Let me give you the words of the Lord Jesus that are written down in the book of Acts that are written in red. Listen to these words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Jesus didn't say that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he said it at some point, and it was written down in the book of Acts, right here in Revelation. Jesus didn't say this while he was on the earth. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He did say he was coming as a thief in the night in the book of Matthew. That was a reference to the rapture. This is a reference to his second coming back to the earth. So the fact that these words are written in red way over here in the book of Revelation means that at some point during the tribulation, Christ is going to utter these words from heaven. Be ready, Jesus is saying, to those Christians on the earth during the tribulation. This warning in Revelation 16, 15, he is for the believers who were saved during the tribulation. Jesus says to them, I am coming as a thief. Now, what does he mean he's coming as a thief? I know what he meant when he said in Matthew, I'm coming as a thief in the night, in the rapture. That means he's coming unexpectedly. None of you expect a thief to come. Thieves don't call ahead 3 hours before they break into your house and say, look, just wanted you to know I'm going to be there at 4 a.m. so you can be ready for me to break in. Thieves come unexpectedly. This is a reference to his second coming back to the earth. So what does he mean when he says, in this case, I'm coming as a thief? He means I'm coming quickly. Get ready. Do you know that when he says this in Revelation chapter 16 in verse 15, you're just a little way from the second coming of Jesus back to the earth? We're in chapter 16. Do you know what chapter in Revelation Jesus returns to the earth in? Revelation 19. So he's saying to all these believers on the earth during the tribulation, get ready, I'm coming like a thief, in that I am coming quickly. My coming will occur very soon. Keep your eyes on the skies. Look at the end of the verse. Stay clean. Watch, be ready, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. These believers who have been saved have endured almost 7 years of tribulation, and their tribulation is almost over. Would you look, please, in verse 16. We're not preaching tonight on the Battle of Armageddon. I'll talk about that in a moment. But he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon, Armageddon. Let me break that word down for you, coming from two Hebrew words. Har, H-A-R, meaning hill or mountain. And Megiddo is the Hebrew word meaning slaughter. Harmageddon is a Hebrew word meaning the hill or the place of slaughter. It is going to be the geographical location of the greatest battle in the history of military warfare. Napoleon Bonaparte saw this 200-square-mile battlefield in his day, called it the world's most natural battlefield. It is known by other names, Megiddo, Esdraelon, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I have seen it three times. Best place to view it from, oddly enough, is way up on the perch called Mount Carmel, where Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And on the three occasions when I have stood on Mount Carmel to look at Megiddo, Armageddon, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Plain of Esdraelon, shivers always ran down my spine. This is going to be the big one. It is going to be the last great battle in human history. Bold judgment number 6 prepares the way for the 200 million man Oriental army, because the waters of the Euphrates will dry up. It's going to get them more quickly to the battlefield. Notice bold judgment number 7. Here it is. Look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. One angel has already poured out his bowl onto the sea. Another has poured out his bowl onto the streams, the inland waterways. Another angel has poured out his bowl on the sun. Now an angel pours out his bowl of the undiluted wrath of God on the air. And suddenly there's this voice from the temple saying, "It is done." Even more specifically, the Greek word here means, "It is finished." The last judgment has come and gone. This is it. This is the last judgment of the tribulation. You know, there's another phrase in the book of Matthew where our Lord hung on Calvary and He said, "It is done. It is finished." Do you know what He meant when He said, as He hung on Calvary, "It is finished"? The judgment for sin is over. I have paid sin's debt. I have conquered sin through my shed blood. Now God says it is finished, meaning He is done judging the earth. 21 judgments. This is the last one. Would you notice it? It is an incredible earthquake. Verse number 18. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. The Greek word seismos, S-E-I-M-O-S, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, our friends out in Los Angeles and San Francisco and the West Coast, or as I call it, the Left Coast, they've all been waiting on the big one. They've seen some big ones out there over the years, but this is going to be, listen to this now, the only case in human history where the earth is going to experience a worldwide earthquake. It's going to be the worst one ever, because John says in the end of verse 18, this earthquake was so awful, nothing like it has ever occurred since men were on the earth. The whole earth is going to be impacted by this earthquake. But look at verse 19. Specifically, one city is going to bear the brunt of the earthquake. The great city. Now, this isn't Jerusalem, okay? The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. This is the last judgment of the tribulation. Every great city on the earth is going to be adversely impacted by this earthquake. Charlotte, North Carolina. The buildings in downtown Charlotte are going to crumble. New York, New Orleans, Las Vegas, Paris, Helsinki, Finland, Moscow, you name it. The great cities of all the earth, verse 19, are going to fall before God. But look specifically at what city bears the greatest brunt of the earthquake. Great Babylon. Now, this is not the Babylon of ancient Iraq. This is Rome, Italy. Rome is called a modern-day Babylon when you get to Revelation chapter 18. I'll talk about that more in a few weeks when we get there in January. Rome is going to be the headquarters for the Antichrist and the false prophet during the tribulation. It was, it is, it will be a dark city that is going to be inhabited, according to Revelation chapter 18, by demonic spirits during the tribulation. God is going to target Rome for destruction. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting in verse 19 that John said Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. God is angry toward this city because this city during the tribulation is going to be the headquarters for the one world religion and the one world government. Go over. I want to share an interesting principle with you. You got time? Can you hang around for a moment? Okay, look in chapter 14. Look in chapter 14, verse 8. The angel talks about Babylon falling. Look at Revelation 14, 8. Another great angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, wait a minute. We're in chapter 14, and Rome doesn't fall until we get over to chapter 18. How could the angel say it's happened when it didn't happen yet? Because in the mind of God, it already has happened. Let me give you a principle about our Heavenly Father. When God says something will happen, He can talk in the past tense as though it already has happened because it's a done deal. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God says something is going to happen, you can take it to the bank. So this angel in chapter 14 says Babylon is fallen, even though it doesn't fall until chapter 18, because in the mind of God, it has already happened, because when God says something is going to happen, it will. It kind of reminds me of Romans 8. I was preaching out of Romans 8, verse 29 today, but I didn't get into this, but I've shared this with you from the pulpit before here at Boulder City Baptist. That word glorification, God said we have been foreknown, we have been called, we have been justified, and in Romans 8, 29, God said we have been glorified. He uses the word glorified, which means we're in heaven, in the past tense, even though we're not in heaven. Do you remember me teaching on that recently? Glorification in Romans 8:29 is in the past tense. And yet it hadn't happened yet. But in the mind of God, it already has happened. We're already seated in heavenly places. So wrap your mind around this. The angel could say in chapter 14, Rome has fallen, even though Rome hadn't fallen yet, because in the mind of God, it already has. Now again, there's never been a worldwide earthquake before, but I want you to notice what happens. Let me hasten back, and I want you to go back to chapter 16 and look at verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. What would cause that to happen? Every mountain, every island being buried by the waters. I need only take you back about 5-6 years ago to December, I think it was 2004, that great tsunami over in Indonesia. That killed so many thousands of people and destroyed so many nations and villages and cities. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have an earthquake, the magnitude of the one that is going to be unleashed on the earth in Revelation 16 and verse number 19, it is going to create tsunamis all over the earth to such a degree that the mountains and the islands are literally going to sink into the ocean. Look at verse 21. Great hail from heaven. Do you remember me telling you that some of the plagues in these last seven bowl judgments will be duplicates of what happened in Egypt under Moses and Pharaoh? Let me review for you what we've already seen. The seven bowl judgments. Chapter 16, verse 2 says that one of the bowl judgments are sores that break out on those who took the mark of the beast. And we saw that in the book of Exodus, that very same thing happened as one of the plagues. The waters are going to turn to blood under one of these bowl judgments in Revelation, just as the Nile River turned to blood under Moses. Great darkness, chapter 16, verse 10. We saw it last Sunday evening. In the book of Exodus, darkness enveloped the land. And then hail right here in verse 21. Do you know that in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, great hail came down as one of the 10 plagues on Egypt, destroying the crops and the livelihood of the Egyptians. The last judgment during the tribulation, the worst of all, verse 21, great hail from heaven fell upon men. Let me stop here and ask you this question. Where does hail come from? Well, you see, it comes from the sky. It comes down. It's water that freezes. Yeah, but did you know that God has a storehouse for hail? Did you know that? Turn to the book of Job, and we'll finish. The book of Job, chapter 38. I think you might be interested in seeing this. Job 38. What a book, the book of Job. I think it's interesting. I talk to Christians all the time who read the first three or four chapters of Job, then they quit on him. They talk about the patience of Job. And for the first three or four chapters, Job is very patient. Anybody who talks about the patience of Job, though, sometimes I'll say, "Have you read the whole book?" And they'll say, "No." And I'll say, "I didn't think so," because when you get about halfway through the book of Job, Job becomes wildly impatient and begins to accuse God of doing him wrong. So if you think that Job was a patient man, the chances are good you haven't got out of chapter 3, okay? But by the end of the book, his patience is restored and his confidence in God is restored. James does talk about the patience of Job, but it didn't last for long. Job 38, now go over here and look at this incredible verse of Scripture. Job 38 and verse 22. Are you there? Job 38, and let's read verse 22. God asked Job this question: "Have you entered the treasury of snow?" Did you see it yesterday? I'm up here studying, kind of getting ready for today, and I open my blinds in my office, look outside, and the biggest snowflakes I've seen in a long time falling. There is a treasury of snow in heaven. But look at this. He said in verse number 22, "Have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved," look at this, "for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" Do you know what God calls the tribulation period? The time of Jacob's trouble. A time of trouble for the Jewish people, and boy, will it be. God has a warehouse, a treasury of hail that He is reserving for the time of Jacob's trouble, and here is where that hail is going to be unleashed. Revelation 16, 21. The unbelievers are going to have hailstones full of them. Look at it, verse 21, about the weight of a talent. Let me tell you how heavy that is based on how you measure the weight of a talent. Ladies and gentlemen, these are hailstones that will weigh anywhere from 75 to 120 pounds each, falling on men. I have seen golf ball sized hail do incredible damage to cars and homes and trees. Can you imagine having a 75-pound hailstone fall on you that will raise a knot on your noggin? Amen? 75 to 120-pound hailstone. And look at verse 21. They didn't repent. You know why they're not going to repent by this time? Because their hearts are so hard. They hate God. They blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Listen to this in closing. If you're a Christian and you've been saved during the tribulation, this is going to be a mile marker of a judgment. I mean, when you're sitting in your house, or maybe you're on the run from the forces of the Antichrist who want to kill you because you're a Christian, and you're hiding out in some cave somewhere, and you have your Bible, and this judgment comes. I mean, folks, it is hard to miss 75-pound hailstones falling from heaven. You're going to turn to Revelation 16:21, and you're going to know Jesus is coming back to the earth in two or three short chapters. It isn't long now before Christ comes back to planet earth. Look in chapter 16, verse 16 again, because here is the schedule. Next Sunday night, our children's presentation. The night of the 19th, our annual candlelight service. We're going to take the night of the 26th, the day after Christmas, off on Sunday evening. We'll gather again on January the 2nd, and our text will be Revelation 16, verse 16, and we are going to look at the Battle of Armageddon. Let's bow our heads.